We've just sung of some truth claims that Jesus Christ made about who he is and about what he's done and about the demand for a response from us, a response of praise and a response of worship for the work that he's done in our redemption. And as we look into God's Word today, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in which Jesus claims about himself demand a response and therefore divide men over him. This morning we're going to look at John chapter 7, verses 40 through 52, which you'll find printed on page 2 in your bulletin. Remember that Jesus has been teaching in the temple. It's the last day of the festival of booths. There are pilgrims in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus has spoken to those pilgrims. He has spoken to the citizens of Jerusalem. He has spoken to the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. And most recently, we've seen that he has offered himself as the living water through faith. He's stood before the people of Jerusalem and he said to them, in essence, I am the satisfaction for your spiritual thirst. I promise you that if you come to me in faith, I will give you my Holy Spirit and you will have rivers of living water welling up unto salvation within you. I will slake your thirst. Jesus presented himself, therefore, as the Christ. He was claiming to be the promised Messiah. He was claiming to be one who was the successor to and yet superior over Moses. And he offered himself as the spiritual manna in the wilderness for God's people and as the spiritual water from the rock for them. And so as we return to that passage of Scripture this morning, we're going to see the reaction of the Jewish people and also the reaction of their leaders. And while the people were divided over Jesus, the leaders behaved lawlessly toward him. For Jesus' claims demanded of them a response. And so as we read together, I want you to ask yourself, am I on the Lord's side? With that in mind, please read with me from John chapter 7, beginning in verse 40, remembering that this is God's holy word. When they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees who said to them, why did you not bring him? The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. The Pharisees answered them, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. Please join with me as we look to the Lord in prayer. Father, these are strong words about Jesus because Jesus made strong words and strong claims about himself. And so, Father, we pray that as we look at your word today, by your Holy Spirit, we ask you to give us ears to hear what Jesus said, and eyes to see how men fall into lawlessness who reject his claims. And Father, help us to come to him in faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may recently have seen a clip of Tom Cruise on YouTube. You may have seen this in the news. Tom Cruise, a clip was released of a tape Tom made a couple of years ago in which he is speaking rather passionately about his belief in Scientology. And on this tape, he is making what can be referred to as outrageous claims. Tom very passionately says, quote, Scientologists have the ability to create new and better realities, unquote. He says, quote, we, that is Scientologists, can bring peace and unite cultures, unquote. Quote, it is our responsibility to create a new reality, unquote. There were strong reactions to his words. Some people supported him. Many maligned him. but very few were indifferent toward him. Why? Well, because the claims that he makes are so extreme that they demand a response. Now, unlike Tom Cruise, Jesus' claims are true claims because he validated his words with miracles and ultimately with his life. But his claims are no less radical for being true claims. And therefore, Jesus' claims also demand a response. So are you for him or are you against him? It is not surprising that people then and people still today divide over Jesus because he stood before them and he made outrageous claims. He claimed to be the Son of God, and he claimed to be the source of eternal life for those who believe in him. Where do you stand in reference to Jesus? Beloved, the scripture that we're looking at teaches us that since Jesus' claims demand a response, you must answer this question: am I on the Lord's side? Today we're going to follow the outline you'll find in your bulletin. We'll see that the people were divided over Jesus, but that the leaders were lawless toward Jesus. So we'll see firstly that the people were divided over Jesus, and we see that beginning in verse 40. Look with me there. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This is really the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Verse 40 says, when they heard these words, and these words refer back to Jesus' claim to be the source of living water, he was claiming to be the Messiah, and therefore people were divided over him. Some people said, well, he's the prophet, and some people said, well, he's the Christ. What was going on there? Well, there was some confusion among the people of Israel about various end times prophets that the Old Testament had said would come to them. The Old Testament had said that Elijah would come again. The Old Testament said that a prophet who was like Moses would come as a successor to Moses during the time of the Messiah. They knew that a Messiah, that is, an anointed son of David, was going to come to them to be their Redeemer, but they didn't know exactly how all of these different end times people fit together. And so there were some people among the Jews who believed that the prophet, the one who would be like Moses, and the Christ were two different figures. Others believed that they were one and the same man. We saw this confusion earlier in John chapter 1. And looking back with New Testament hindsight, we can see that Jesus is both. He is the prophet, the follower, the successor to Moses, who was Moses' superior, and he also is the anointed son of David. But the people were divided. They were uncertain about Jesus. And one of the reasons why they were uncertain about him is because they didn't know about his origin, his lineage, at his birthplace. They didn't know where he came from. Because the scripture is very clear that the Messiah is the son of David. That the Messiah was to be born in the city of Bethlehem. Now, in 1 Samuel 7, in Psalm 89, in Psalm 132, and in Ezekiel 37, you have promises in the Old Testament that the Messiah is going to be a son of David. He's going to be David's lineal descendant. And in Micah chapter 5, Micah prophesies, "O Bethlehem, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days." You see, the Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem, from David's city. And in Matthew chapter 2, when the Magi came to Jerusalem to see the young king Jesus, and Herod called them together, Herod asked the leaders in Jerusalem, "Where will the Messiah be born?" And they said to him plainly, quoting this very passage from Micah, "He will be born in Bethlehem." And so the people understood, they had a clear picture of what the scriptures expected about the Messiah, but their information about Jesus' birth and lineage were not clear. But I want you to note, nobody went to Jesus and asked him. Nobody went to Jesus and asked him to clarify. Rather, they argued among themselves, and therefore there was division. Some believed in Jesus, some wanted to arrest him, but because his hour had not yet come, no one seized him. Nevertheless, the people were divided over him. Now, Tom Cruise's mission in life, and I don't know what his mission in life is, but I don't believe his mission in life is to be divisive. But he is. He's a divisive public figure, and he's divisive because often he's outrageous. Often he is rude. Often he lacks self-control. He makes outrageous claims. But Jesus was divisive for a different reason. His words were kerosene in a world filled with spiritual fires. Men had spiritual reactions because Jesus made spiritual claims. And the Bible has a lot to say. It has a lot to say about Jesus' divisiveness. Again, he is the stone that causes men to stumble, and he is a rock that makes them fall. He's the stone the builders rejected, which has become the chief cornerstone. And what did Jesus say again in Matthew 10? He says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I'm going to set people against each other because they will have a spiritual reaction to me. And a father will love me, but his son will hate me. A mother will hate me, but her daughter-in-law will love me. And they will divide over me, over who I am and what I have come to accomplish." Jesus understood that he provoked spiritual reactions and spiritual divisions in people. And so let me ask you, what does he provoke in you? Are you on the Lord's side? Moreover, what does it mean to be on the Lord's side? Well, first and foremost, it means that you believe Jesus. In 1 John 2, John wrote that you cannot please the Father without having faith in his Son. And what did Jesus ask you to believe? Well, what has Jesus claimed? He's claimed to be the Son of God. He's claimed that he was sent in order to bring you reconciliation with God through his own death, that you might have eternal life with your Heavenly Father. Already, he said in John chapter 6, "I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." That's pretty clear as to what Jesus said about himself and why he came here. And so are you trusting that Jesus is who he claims to be? Are you trusting that he is going to do that for you? It's important to recognize that although the crowd didn't understand it, you must know that the Scripture verifies that Jesus was indeed born in Bethlehem, just as the Scriptures foretold, that he is physically descended from David, just as the Scriptures foretold, and that he didn't just talk. Jesus worked visible, public miracles before a multitude of credible witnesses for 3 years in various times and in various places to prove that the words that he said were true. So have you come to Jesus Christ for the living water that he offers? Remember last week I used an image to try to explain what it means to be a believer in a world of unbelief. We all walk through a spiritual wilderness. We are sojourners in a land that is dry and barren. It's a land in which Jesus Christ offers himself as the living water, but so often unbelievers will walk through the world and they will try to slake their spiritual thirst with other things, with money or affluence or sports or whatnot, and that's equivalent to grabbing a handful of sand and pouring it down your throat in order to relieve your thirst. But even for you who believe, do you not, as a believer in Jesus Christ, sometimes reach for sand when you're thirsty? Do you sometimes reach into yourself to rely on your own strength? Do you sometimes reach into another human relationship that becomes idolatrous to you when you ought to be reaching for the Lord? Do you reach for alcohol? Do you reach for pornography? Do you reach out with your Visa and charge something at the mall as a way to fill a spiritual need? See, Christians also sometimes try to slake their thirst with handfuls of sand, but Jesus is offering you something. He's offering you living water. Are you on the Lord's side? And do you realize this? That as you come to him in faith, he is on your side. I think that's often, it's easy to forget in life that he is on your side. you also divide over Jesus every day in the decisions you make. Because one moment you're for Jesus. I know that I experience this. I'm for Him. I'm turning to Him for strength. I'm resting on Him in my trials. I'm praying to Him for my needs. And the next moment I am reaching in to the bucket of sand. But understand at those moments that He who has redeemed you is on your side forever. And even when you reject Him, and even when you reach for the sand, He pours out water. His Holy Spirit bubbles up within you unto eternal life, for He is all that He has claimed to be. And He has claimed to be all you need for salvation. He has claimed to be all you need for this present life. And even during the times that you drift away from His side, He remains faithfully by your side. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, "If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." Beloved, Jesus divides men, and He demands that you believe in Him or reject Him. And if you reject Him, this is what you will find. You will find that your heart will progressively be hardened toward Him, and your eyes will progressively be blinded to the truth. For while the people were divided over Jesus, John reveals also that the leaders were lawless toward Jesus, and they didn't start out that way. But they ended up being lawless toward Jesus because they had previously rejected Him. Look with me again at verse 45. "The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why did you not bring Him?' The officers answered, 'No one ever spoke like this man.' The Pharisees answered them, 'Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or Pharisees believed in Him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed.' Nicodemus, who had gone to Him before and who was one of them, said to them, 'Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?' They replied, 'Are you from Galilee too?'" Verse 45 says that the officers returned. These are the officers, their temple priests, the guards of the temple, who were sent out in verse 32 by the leaders in order to arrest Jesus. They've heard Jesus offer Himself as living water. They're floored by what He says, and they return empty-handed. And so the Pharisees ask them a question: "Why did you not bring Him?" And they say, "No one spoke like this man." The Scriptures testify to the power and to the authority of Jesus' speech. In Matthew chapter 7, Matthew says, "The crowds were astonished at Jesus' teaching, for He was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." So the Pharisees were enraged, though. They didn't like the answer to that question. And so they expressed contempt in their own question: "Have you also been deceived?" And that word for deceived is more than just an illusion based upon their opinion. Likely it's a reference back to Deuteronomy 13 that teaches about the deception that comes from the lips of false prophets. And so it was a serious accusation, not only against Jesus as a deceiver, but against those officers as ones who had been deceived. And so in verse 48, they ask this question: "Have any of the authorities or Pharisees believed in Him?" The Sanhedrin was the religious authority in Jerusalem. It was comprised of Pharisees, who were the scholars of the Old Testament, and priestly Sadducees, who were compromisers with Rome. Normally they hated each other, but over Jesus they were united in their opposition. And so these leaders pronounce a curse upon the people for not knowing the law. But it's exactly at that point that Nicodemus steps forward. And it's important to recognize a couple of things about Nicodemus. Nicodemus had gone to Jesus previously and had made a careful inquiry of Jesus and had given Him a hearing, even as the law requires. And so Nicodemus could speak from a position of having fulfilled the law. Moreover, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin himself. And so Nicodemus asked, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" There's a debate among scholars: was Nicodemus a believer at this point? Well, Nicodemus doesn't really confess faith in Jesus Christ here. He doesn't even defend Jesus per se. Rather, he defends the law. But that doesn't necessarily mean that he wasn't a believer. In John 12, John says, many even of the authorities believed in him, that is Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. Moreover, it was Nicodemus, along with Joseph of Arimathea, who took Jesus' body and anointed it for burial after he was crucified. And here, John presents Nicodemus in a stark contrast to the unbelieving leaders of the Sanhedrin. It strongly implies that Nicodemus had come to believe in Jesus Christ. And so he reminds the Sanhedrin of their own law. You can't condemn a man without hearing him first. Again, Deuteronomy 19 says, both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently. Had that happened in the case of Jesus? It had not happened. They had not inquired diligently. These leaders were furious at the crowd. Why? Because of their supposed ignorance of the law, while they themselves were ignoring the very law that they were claiming to uphold. And their reply to Nicodemus' charge was that there was no reply because he was so indisputably right in what he was saying. But I want you to recognize this. The Sanhedrin was no longer interested in justice. They were no longer interested in upholding the law. They were no longer interested in making a careful inquiry into Jesus' claims. They wanted to kill him because they were progressively becoming harder and harder in their sin. They were becoming deaf, not only to spiritual reality, but look at, they're becoming deaf to simple reason. They will not even be reasoned with any longer. When it comes to Jesus, they've gone past the point where they're willing to have logical discussions about him. Now they're just mad. They're having a spiritual response to the spiritual claims that Jesus presents. And so they respond to Nicodemus not by saying, you're right, our law requires this. And we are servants of the law, and we are keepers of the law, and we will obey our law. Instead, they respond to Nicodemus by insulting him. Are you from Galilee too? The Pharisees called non-Pharisees the people of the land. It was a derogatory term that suggested that because they weren't Pharisees, other people couldn't truly be holy, they couldn't truly please God. And the Pharisees looked down even more upon Galileans because Galileans lived among the Gentiles. Their words are intended to Nicodemus as an insult. But why does John include those words? What had Nicodemus just charged his fellow members of the Sanhedrin with? Disregarding the law. And then what do they say in verse 52? Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. Now, Jonah, Nahum, possibly other prophets had arisen out of Galilee, but the scripture does not suggest that they should be looking for another prophet to come out of Galilee. But beloved, where was Jesus born? Not in Galilee. He was born in Bethlehem. Who was Jesus' ancestor? David. And why did the leaders in Jerusalem not know those facts? Because exactly as Nicodemus had pointed out, they had refused diligently to inquire into those things because they had ignored their own law. John is using their own words as evidence against them that they were ignoring the law, because if they had been paying attention to it and living by it, they would have inquired and they would know that Jesus wasn't from Galilee. He was from Bethlehem. It was because they were behaving lawlessly toward him that they still assumed he was from Galilee. And so while the people were divided over Jesus, the leaders were in fact lawless toward him. Now, no one has sought to arrest Tom Cruise because of his claims, but he has been mocked in the court of public opinion. YouTube is now overrun with video spoofs of Cruise's antics, and some of them are really quite funny. But because Jesus' claims are spiritual claims, people have a spiritual reaction to them, and some people reacted by abandoning reason and behaving lawlessly toward Jesus. But maybe we should expect that. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, Father, you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to little children. Matthew Henry has commented, quote, "The cause of Christ has seldom had rulers and Pharisees on its side. It needs not secular support, nor does it propose secular advantages, and therefore it neither courts nor is courted by the great men of this world." What about you? Do you fancy yourself a great man of this world? Are you listening to Jesus? Are you giving his claims a fair hearing? I especially want to speak to you today if you consider yourself a seeker. If you find yourself in this sanctuary, you found yourself here for a reason. Maybe you don't really know what to think about Jesus. Maybe you're involved in another religion. Maybe you just have questions. Maybe you're indifferent, but you're here. And so I want to ask you, have you given the claims of Jesus Christ a fair hearing? Have you investigated diligently into what the Scriptures teach? It's an act of God's grace that any of us hear what Jesus is saying, and so I encourage you, as you seek, as you investigate, pray that the Lord would open your eyes. Pray that He would open your ears. Pray that He would give you spiritual understanding of the spiritual words that are being spoken to you, because if you reject it, if you simply refuse to do that work, then you will find yourself eventually angry and lawless, like the leaders of the Jews, for division over Jesus leads to lawlessness, and lawlessness leads to a lack of reason. And it happens easily when we get too big for our britches, when we're too proud simply to say, "I don't know, but I will investigate." I drove by a billboard the other day, and it was a fantastic billboard, and this is all it said. It had a picture of a Bible on it, and it said, "Literate people have read the Bible." Period. Isn't that fantastic? Literate people have read the Bible. I mean, think of it. The Bible is the greatest book in Western civilization, and that's regardless of what you think of its theological value. Consider even the structure of this passage, how John presents Nicodemus as a stark contrast to his peers, how Nicodemus accuses them of breaking their law, and then how their own words convict them of what Nicodemus just said. That's just good literature. And it doesn't matter what you think about the theology of the text, it's brilliant writing. If you claim to be reasonably educated and a literate person, and a lot of people in this town claim that, but have not read the Bible, your claim is profoundly lacking. It's become fashionable in academia to reject the claims of Jesus Christ, simply to reject them out of hand. And you who run and work in those circles know what I mean. You run into people who've never cracked a Bible in their lives, but they're adamant and they're sure that there's nothing to Jesus. And there's no reason to look into what he's said. Many of those who are most vehemently opposed to Christianity have never read the Bible. They've never carefully investigated Jesus' claims. They've never taken the time. It's intellectually lazy and dishonest, then, to claim a lack of faith based upon anything other than pre-existing prejudice. Students, I especially want to speak to you. You are going to run into situations in which you run into professors who repudiate Christ. Challenge them. Demand that they answer for you the question, have you ever even read the Bible? Because unless you have, and unless you've gone the extra mile of investigating with people who know more than you whether the claims of Jesus Christ hold any value, I have no reason to listen to what you say. Most won't do that, because God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. What about you? Beloved, what is your spiritual reaction to Jesus? Are you on the Lord's side? It's not unclear that his claims are radical. He claimed to be the Son of God and the only source of eternal life, and he demanded that you come to him in faith. And so you must commit. Jesus himself said, "He who is not with me is against me." He painted two camps in the world with nobody in between. Are you searching as you wander through the wilderness If you reject Jesus' claims, you will reach for fistfuls of sand. You will be given over to lawlessness, even as the Pharisees had literally lost their minds and abandoned reason itself in their opposition to Jesus. You can be sure that if you reject his claims, you too will eventually even lose the ability to hear with reason. Stand with Jesus. Put yourself on the Lord's side by believing in him. But know this, I'm not going to promise you a rosy picture. You will hear people promise you that if you believe in Jesus, you will have more friends, you will have more money, you will have a better job, you will have prosperity. I promise you that if you believe in Jesus, you will have a cross and you will be persecuted. Will you stand for him anyway? In Matthew 10, again, Jesus said, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." And that means that there are times when people simply will not listen to you as you witness to them. There are people who will, without reason, oppose nativity scenes because they're angry and they're having a spiritual reaction against the Lord. There are those who will become furious as you speak the name of Jesus in the public sphere. They will abandon reason in their reaction to the Lord. When you speak and live for Christ, you will make people mad. Get used to it. Do it anyway. Stand with Jesus. Remember what was read earlier in Psalm 2. The kings of the earth and the rulers have taken their stand against the Lord and against his anointed one. It was happening 1,000 years before Jesus was born. It's happening today, 2,000 years after he's risen into heaven. And it will keep happening until the day he returns and rules the nations with a rod of iron. Are you on his side? And are you standing with Jesus? Even in the face of such opposition, stand with him anyway and have no shame in him. For he is the power of salvation to you who believe. Beloved, at the end of his rant, his YouTube rant, Tom Cruise called upon Scientologists everywhere to take a stand. And this is what he said, quote, "You're either in or you're out. Why? Because it's our responsibility to create that new reality," unquote. That's quite a claim. It's too bad that he wasn't speaking to Christians everywhere to take a stand for Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has made claims. But unlike the claims of Scientology, Jesus makes a claim upon your soul. He makes a claim that his own mission is to die to secure eternal life for you. What are you doing about his claims? Will you investigate? Will you give him a hearing? Or will you come to the point where you have abandoned reason, where you have been given over to lawlessness? Because that is what progressively happens to those who reject the claims of Jesus. It's the type of craziness that comes with one who has been eating sand for too long. Beloved, get on Jesus' side by exercising faith in him. And when you do, you will know. You will know that his claims are true. And moreover, Jesus himself will stand by your side. He will stand by you now. He will stand by you tomorrow. And he will stand by you into eternity. Amen. You please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we know because the Scripture teaches us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us because of his great love for us. We know that he has first loved us and he came to offer himself to be our salvation. That is a radical claim. And yet he made good on that claim by dying for us, by rising again, and by sending his Spirit to dwell in the hearts of all who know him. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and cause us to stand for Christ Jesus in all that we do and say. And Father, I pray especially for those who are with us today who might not know you in a saving way. Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit you would truly plant this word deep within them, make them uncomfortable with it. cause it to bear the fruit of repentance and salvation, that they too might boldly stand with Jesus Christ and say, I believe your claims, Lord, and I come to you in faith. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.